2, that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we look at the reason why, look unto Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse number 3 is a verse that says this, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." We have a tendency sometimes to grow weary. The word weary is a word that really just means to be fatigued. We have a tendency to faint. The word faint is a word that means to give out or to lose heart. The Bible recognizes that sometimes at times as God's people, we can get weary in well-doing. Though we have the example of all those that went before us, and the Bible tells us that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if you still at times struggle with being faint and being weary, then the Bible tells us to consider him. I want this morning for us to look at Christ and what he did for us. He is the ultimate example. There were times when, and we'll see this, where he went through awful pain and agony. And he went to the cross. And he died on the cross for you and for me. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up? Amen. Aren't you glad he didn't stop short? Aren't you glad that when the going got tough, Jesus didn't say, "I'm done, I can't do this anymore"? Sometimes that's our tendency. Sometimes in our weakness, we find ourselves in a state of discouragement. We find ourselves trying to do what we're supposed to be doing, and we find ourselves defeated. We find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves depressed. And we can find ourselves as God's people in the midst of the Christian life. We can sometimes find ourselves faint. And we can find ourselves weary. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, don't be weary and faint in your mind. Look at him. Look at what Jesus did for you. I want you to go back to the Gospel of John now, chapter number 19. We're going to spend some time in here, but we're going to go even beyond here. I want to give you this morning 6 considerations. Let's read the first 2 verses in John 19. In John chapter number 19, verse 1 and 2, we'll come back to these verses, but I want to use these 2 verses to get us started. The Bible says, "Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they smote him with their hands." Lord, I pray this morning as we look at what Jesus did for us, I ask, Lord, that you would use it this morning to motivate us to keep on keeping on. Lord, as human beings living in this sin-cursed world, we can have a tendency to be weary, to faint, to give up. Lord, we thank you that you didn't give up. And Lord, now I pray that as we consider what you did for us, I ask, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, draw us closer to yourself, and help us, Lord, to learn in a better way what it is to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Glorify yourself now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 1, I want you to consider his burden. Consider his burden. I want to take you back a few chapters to John chapter 13 as we look at the burden that Jesus bore. And actually, we're going to go beyond John 13 to Luke chapter number 22. The Gospel of John obviously doesn't give us all the account of what Jesus went through. The Bible tells us in John 13 and verse number 21, John 13 and verse 21 is where we are. As we look at Jesus, the Bible tells us here, "And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.'" We know that Jesus prayed in the garden. And in Luke chapter number 22, we find the burden really upon Jesus' heart as he prayed there in the garden. The Bible tells us in Luke 22, in verse number 41, "And he was drawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." As we recognize what Jesus did in going to the cross, he, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, would be made sin for us who knew no sin. The burden that Jesus bore as he looked to going to the cross and as he looked to bearing in his body the sins of the whole world. I got to thinking about this and I started thinking how it's so hard for us sometimes to understand what Jesus did. I thought about this. I thought, what is it that you would hate more than anything? I know you probably need some time to think of it. You see, what personally for me, maybe this isn't the case for you, but I would hate to be in a snake pit. You know, me and a whole bunch of snakes, I'd go crazy, all right? I don't know, maybe you like snakes. There was a snake a couple years ago in the office. It was just a little gardener. Thing scared me to death. It took me about an hour to finally kill it. And when I killed it, I really killed it. I mean, it was dead, but I made sure it was really dead. I don't like snakes. I don't know what it is for you that maybe some of you, anybody would like to be in the snake pit? You know, even if they were gardeners, I guess gardeners are kind of, you know, not poisonous type snakes. For me, I don't care what kind. I don't know that I'd want to be in a pit with a bunch of pictures of snakes, to be honest with you. I'm not sure. I remember scarring my daughter Sarah for life. We were in a zoo, and she was standing there looking in this thing, looking at the snake, and I was a good dad. I tell you, I just went up and went, psst. Boy, did that scare her to death as a little girl. She still brings it up. You know, Dad, I can't believe you did that to me. It was a weak moment. How about it, a weak moment? But think just a minute about what the Lord Jesus did for us. Perfect fellowship with God the Father in a holy, perfect place. And yet, probably what he detests more than anything would be sin. He left perfect fellowship with the Father. He left a perfect heaven and came here, and as he's headed to the cross, he bears in his body the sins of the world. When he's hanging on the cross, Matthew 27 tells us this, "In about the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We don't understand it all completely, but somehow, in some way, as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, he lifted his eyes toward God the Father, and God the Father turned his back on him as he bore in his body the sins of the world. And not the sins just of the world, but your sin and my sin. Consider his burden. You say, why did he do this? He did it because he loves you and he loves me. Don't be weary and faint. Consider his burden. I want you to see, secondly, consider his. Go to John 18. I want you to, secondly, consider his betrayal. Consider his betrayal. For 3.5 years or so, he invested his life in his disciples. He poured his life into these men and taught them truth, and they watched him as he performed miracles, and they watched as he taught, and they were interacting with him, and at times they slept in the same place that he slept. And here he was taking this time and pouring himself into the lives of these men. And we read in John chapter number 18 and verse 2, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted, therefore, with the disciples. And Judas, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." What do we see? We see Jesus betrayed by Judas. We know that as he interacted with Judas, eventually there came the time when he said, one of you is going to betray me, and Judas betrays him. But his betrayal isn't just really with Judas. Obviously, in the innate word betrayal, we have Judas, but we have some others that left him. His disciples left him. We read in Matthew chapter 26, John, the account doesn't carry it. Jesus said, let them go away. But we read in Matthew chapter number 26, in verse number 56, where the Bible tells us that it was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then we see the Bible says that the disciples, verse 56, the Bible says that the disciples fled. They fled away. They left Jesus. Then all, Matthew 26, 56, the disciples forsook him and fled. We know that there were two that kind of followed afar off, Peter and John. They followed Jesus afar off. But we've read recently, haven't we, in John 18, John gets in and Peter's kind of outside, and the gatekeeper there says, what are you doing here? Aren't you one of them? And we recognize as Jesus was going to the cross, that individual, Peter, that he had loved, that he had interacted with, that he had shown his deity, Peter turns his back. I don't know him. He denies him. The scripture tells us that Jesus looked, in verse Luke chapter 22, that Jesus caught the eye of Peter. Imagine that scene there as he was going in and he turned and he looked and he caught the eye of Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As we recognize what the Lord went through here, we recognize that those that were close to him weren't with him. The songwriter said this, he died alone for you and for me. Imagine what it was like for Jesus in his humanity to have those the closest to him to turn on him. I remember when I was a little boy, I was learning how to ride a bike. Can you remember the time you learned how to ride a bike, anybody? The only reason I can is because I had a bad experience. Maybe the rest of you all did too. I'm not sure exactly which family members there were, but I have a feeling my dad was out there, you know? And we were in the back, and we had a little alley. We grew up in a row home there in Philly, and so they had these little garages in the back there, if you've ever been in Philly, in a row home there. And they were kind of, you know, they do the old hold, you keep going, and they let you go, you know. And so they were helping me, go ahead, go, keep going. It was my dad and maybe a couple other siblings there, and they're go, and I went, and I ran into somebody's garage door, and the garage door went, boom, opened up real loud, you know. And here these people are wondering, you know, what happened to our garage door? Who is this? And I remember, you know, looking back for my support, and they had gone. I mean, they were nowhere to be found. And here I am all by myself as a little kid, you know, neighbor thinking I'm trying to break in, you know. You think about Jesus and what it must have felt like. You see, why would he go through that? Because he loves you. And he had a mission, the salvation of your soul. He had a mission to provide for us, not just forgiveness of sin, but as we sung about this morning, victory in Jesus. He had a mission to shed his blood on Calvary's cross that we might confess our sins, and he would be faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Consider him. Consider what he has done for us. Number three, I want you to consider his bullying. John chapter number 18. What do we see as the authorities begin to take Jesus? We've learned this. We've reviewed this a couple of times in this series. They made up their mind that they were going to crucify Jesus. Their mind was made up. And so as we look at the Lord Jesus, he wasn't given much of a trial, really. The Bible says in verse 13 of John 18, the Bible says, and they led him away for Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. Verse 19, John 18, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus speaks openly to them and tells them what the deal is. And he asks them in verse 21, "Why do you ask on me? Ask them which heard me what I've said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Ask these that are accusing me of doing something wrong," is what Jesus is saying. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "When he had spoken, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand." You look at verse 38, Pilate says this to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again and unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." By the way, look at verse 12 of the next chapter, John 19. Not only was Jesus bullied, Pilate was bullied. In John 19 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." They bullied him. When he would question, when he would ask questions that would indicate that the trial wasn't fair, they did not care. Why would he go through this interrogation? Why would he allow as the creator? You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians that Jesus was creator. He was there at the creation. Why would he create and allow mankind to bully him and push him around? And we'll see this in a minute, and not speak a word, because he died for you and for me. He didn't quit. Consider number four, his body. We read the scripture already, but we'll read it again. John 19, verse 1, the Bible says, "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." They scourged him. They beat him. Scourging was a cruel form of punishment. The victim was stripped, bound to a post, and beaten by several torturers in turn. Several at a time. Jewish law set the maximum number of blows at 40, and in practice the Jews gave a maximum of 39 to avoid accidentally exceeding 40. The Romans, however, were not bound by any restrictions. The punishment would continue until the torturers were exhausted, the commanding officer decided to stop it, or, was often the case, the victim died. The whip consisted of a short wooden handle to which several leather thongs, each with a jagged pieces of bone or metal attached to the end, were fastened. Glass, metal, jagged edges. As a result, the body could be so torn and lacerated that the muscles, bones, veins, or even internal organs were exposed. So horrible was this punishment that Roman citizens were exempt from it. The scourging he endured left Jesus too weak to carry the cross piece of his cross and all the way to the execution site, and we know that someone else had to help him. There's more that could be said about this, but when we think about Christ's body, can you turn with me to Isaiah 53 quickly? Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah gives us a description of Christ and what he endured. And again, this is a familiar passage probably to many of us. But as we think concerning his enduring the cross, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We think about what the scripture says. We think about what Jesus did. Why? Why was his body broken for us? Why did he allow them to take the whip and to tear his body? Why did he not give up? Because he loved you and he loved me. You see, sometimes we get weary and we get faint in our minds. And yes, we know there are those that went on before us. And the Bible tells us, listen, to help you not get weary and help you not to get faint, consider him, consider all that the Lord Jesus did for you and me as he hung on that cross, as they put the nails in his hands and in his feet. Jesus was going to finish, and we know that he did the job. Number five, I want you to see this. This is just terrible. Consider his belittling. Consider how they belittled him. In verse 2, the scripture says, the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. One commentator said this: for some reason, this was comical to the Jews about Jesus being a king, especially the king of the Jews. The average Roman had little love for the average Jew, and that the Jews should have a king and that this weak man should be he, it was almost too funny for them for words. One wag with a more inventive mind than his fellows remembered a thorn bush outside. He thought that the thorns came from a date palm. It was thought that the thorns came from a date palm. They were formidable in themselves, but when twisted into a crown and rammed on his head, it would cause sharp pain. The thorns are a symbol of the curse. The sight of Jesus standing there, crowned with thorns, inspired another idea. Someone fetched a military cloak and flung it over his shoulders. There, now he looked more like a real king. They mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," and said, we can only imagine the laughter. They laughed, they mocked him, they spit on his face, they smote him with their hands. They smote him and said, "Now prophesy, who did this? Prophesy, who did this?" Pilate thought that after beating Jesus and after presenting him, he brought him forth and said, "Here is the king of the Jews." He hoped that it would maybe pacify them. But the sight of the crown of thorns and the purple robe moved them to even greater fury. To think that this Jesus of Nazareth could have brought such scorn and ridicule on their messianic aspirations and their claims to national sovereign independence from Rome, their rage knew no bounds. You look at what the scripture says there concerning Jesus and mocking him and putting a crown of thorns on his head and saying, "Oh yeah, this is some king." Can you picture that there? But Jesus allowed him to do it. He was mocked and cursed and spit upon by humanity. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves me. And he loves the whole world. Jesus did it. Oh, what love. The Bible tells us in 1 John, "Behold what manner of love. He died for you and for me." Number six, I want you to see this lastly. Consider his behavior. As we look at John 19 and you read these passages and you see what Pilate does and you see what they do, and they put the sign up, "Jesus in Nazareth, King of the Jews." Ah, oh, don't do that. When you see this here, we do not see the Lord Jesus arguing. We do not see the Lord Jesus stating his case. About the last thing he says is found in verse 11. He answers Pilate and says this: "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You know, this statement was probably a source of great conviction for Pilate. Obviously, we recognize that God is the one that puts people in authority. God's the one that puts government leaders in authority. And here, Pilate, he's as a leader, but if he knew anything about it, he recognized that he wasn't put there by himself. Jesus saying, "Hey, my power is from above, and the only power you have is because of the power from above has allowed you to have it." But as we look at the Lord Jesus, Jesus is not looking at his own rights. Jesus is not saying to them, "Hey, this isn't fair, this isn't right what you're doing. I deserve a fair trial, I deserve a right trial." No, Jesus doesn't say anything. He allows himself to be taken to the cross. I think it's amazing, and this is a study maybe you can do on your own, even the sovereignty of God through all of this. In the New Testament, there were times when it looked like Jesus might have been taken by the mob. In the Gospel of John, we've seen it, and he just slips through the mob there. They determine they're going to kill him, and they determine they're after him, and they don't get him until Jesus says, "The time has come for you to take me." Even in the garden, we see his sovereignty when he speaks and they all fall down. We see his sovereignty throughout all of this. And then he allows them here to do what they did to him because it was the will of the Father. He was headed to the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, a few weeks ago we alluded to this verse, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and verse number 23, the Bible says this, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask you to take your hymn book. I want to ask you to look at hymn number 118. We'll sing this in closing. But I want to just look at this hymn. It's a hymn that we're familiar with. Hymn number 118. And I want to ask us this morning as I read, to follow along as I read, I want to ask you to consider him. It's easy to look at us. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I've got challenges and I just don't know that I can do this. It's easy for us to look at other people and say, well, you don't have what I have. None of us went to the extent that the Lord Jesus did for us. And we're admonished in Hebrews, and as we look at John 19, we look at them taking our Lord and beating him and hanging him on a cross naked for you. You talk about humiliation for you and me. The songwriter put it this way, Isaac Watts, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. Now let's read this last few sentences together. Ready? Together. Demands my soul, my life, my all. We don't have time to really look at the extent of all that Jesus did for us on Calvary. I'm so glad that he didn't give up. I'm so glad that if it got tough, he was willing to do the will of the Father. It's easy for us to try to give up. We need to keep going. It demands our soul, our life, our all. He gave his all for us. Why is it that as God's people, it's so hard for us sometimes to say, as the songwriter, I surrender all. I'm going to serve him faithfully till he calls me home to heaven. Don't let the devil get you thinking about your past. Don't let the devil get you thinking about how you've messed up. Don't let the devil get you thinking things that aren't true. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you get weary and you get faint, consider him. On the cross, his last words were what? It is finished. He finished the will of God. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Lord, we pray that you would help us to consider you. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that you didn't quit. You didn't give up. You fulfilled the will of the Father. You provided forgiveness of sin for us and its home in heaven for all eternity. And Lord, you provided for us victory. You provided for us here on earth an abundant life. In Christ, you live in us and you allow us to allow you to live through us that we might impact this world for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your people here this morning, wherever they may be, that today you draw them to yourself. And today, Lord, we'd leave here having considered him and having said to you, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, you're here as a Christian, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Did the Spirit of God take truth and show you a need in your life? You see, Pastor, as the Word of God was being preached, God showed me a need in my life. Would you pray for me? Is there someone all across the room, God's people? Say, pray for me. God's working in my heart. God's working in my heart. Praise the Lord. Put your hands down. Amen. Anybody else? You didn't join then? You say, hey, I need to put my hand up. Anybody else? Is there someone here this morning? You see, Pastor, I don't know for sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. If I was to die today or 5 years from now, I can honestly say I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Is there somebody like that? You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm burdened about it. I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You'd put your hand up, slip it up quickly, quietly. I can see it and pray for you. Anybody? Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask the pianist.